as I go through the sermon this morning is not part of an extended series, but is a sermon meant to address an issue that we hear so often coming up today, and this issue of what it means to love your neighbor. You know, so we keep on hearing from people around us, from our world today, from other Christians, reminded of this call to love our neighbor. And what I want to look at this morning is what does it mean biblically to love your neighbor? Now, what does it mean to love your neighbor specifically in this context, in this day and age that we live in, when we think about, you know, we live in a day and age of rampant sexual immorality. So how do we love our neighbor when they're sexually immoral? How do we love our neighbor in the midst of all these COVID-19 disease and then the restrictions and lockdowns? How do we best love our neighbor in this day and age? How do we love our neighbor when they're struggling with depression, or they're struggling with issues in their marriage, or issues with their children, and they want help and they want advice, but they don't want this religion forced upon them. They don't want Christianity. They find that offensive. And so don't preach to me. So how do we love our neighbor in this kind of scenario? Loving our neighbor is good. It's commanded. It's lauded by the world. But what does it look like? This is not only a question for our day and age, but it was a question even in Jesus' day. What does it mean to love our neighbor? Who is our neighbor? These are the questions that Jesus himself received, and there was an accepted teaching, an accepted narrative, accepted expression of what it meant to love your neighbor, what it meant to love people. And when Jesus spoke, he unsettled that common view of what it meant to love your neighbor. And so perhaps today we need to be unsettled by Jesus' own words and challenged in what it means to love our neighbor in this day and age. This is our task before us, to define what it means to love your neighbor, to take a biblical theology, a biblical look at loving our neighbor, and then I'll end with some practical remarks at the end. But before I begin, I just want to tell you a story, a parable of sorts, a modern parable. I want you to just to imagine, you know, you're looking into the story, and there's a C train pulls up at a downtown station right near the mall downtown, and this person exits the C train, and this person has a backpack on, a number of bags. It looks like they might be heading to the mall for returns, or maybe they're heading to another place to continue their shopping. And this person is dressed very, very trendy, although it's hard to tell by this the color of their hair, the hairstyle, and the clothing, whether this person is a male or a female, but it's clear that they have rejected, you know, the typical Christian or traditional forms of gender and sexuality. And so they're on their way, just walking down that platform. The train is just about to embark. There's a lot of people going and coming different directions. And then this man comes running the same way that this person is walking and running full force. And then they collide in this huge way, and they both go down to the ground. And people just stop their shuffling and busyness and look at what's happened here as they've collided. And the man who caused this collision, he gets up, and it appears at first that he's trying to help this person up, but it doesn't take long to realize that he's wrestled the backpack off of this person. He's collected their belongings in the bags, and then he continues running away and around the corner and down the street. Crowd is stunned at what just occurred, and after a few moments and the train continues to leave, people begin to slowly start heading about their lives and going the directions that they had already been on. Among that crowd, there was a pastor. This is a pastor who is part of a Bible-believing church, but he kept his distance from the person who was just now on the ground, just in pain, and just now beginning to groan and to move a little bit. Maybe he was late or figured others would be there to help. There was another Christian, a deacon in his church, and again, a good church, but he was heading the other way when all this happened. And so I'm not sure what was going through his mind, but perhaps as he continued on his course, perhaps he was just lamenting you know, all the dangers that are going on in our day and age, and especially in this part of town. But there's another person who stopped to help. She was a woman. She was also a minister of a church. In her church, believing in God was optional, but she bent down beside this person helped them to a sitting position, took a scarf out of her purse and wiped blood from this person's head. And she sat beside them. She called EMS and waited for ambulance to arrive and gave a statement to the police and the authorities and made sure that this person was cared for. Now, as you consider this story and think about it, and as it evokes certain kinds of feelings in you, no doubt this was very similar to the people who listened to Jesus tell the parable of the Good Samaritan felt when he told them a very similar story about a wounded and robbed traveler. I want to read that for you. Look with me in Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 25. Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 25. The text says, "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put Jesus to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And Jesus said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live.' But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Jesus replied, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three, do you think, proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Here we have an account as Jesus shares with this lawyer, a very similar account, a very similar kinds of questioning that the rich young ruler asked Jesus. We just read not so long ago in Mark chapter 10, and the rich young ruler went to Jesus and says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And what did Jesus do? Jesus pointed the rich young ruler, he points this lawyer to the law of God. Now, what's interesting about this lawyer is, it's not a lawyer in the sense that we think now who's going to a court of law and deals with civil or criminal matters. The lawyer in the New Testament here in the Gospels is one who is an expert on the law, the expert on the Old Testament law. So like the scribes and the Pharisees, these lawyers would be experts in the law of God. And so Jesus asks him, "What does the law say about eternal life? What does the law say to answer your question?" And so here the lawyer summarizes the law, quoting from 2 different spots of the Old Testament, but summarizes what the law says. And it says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Now Jesus agrees with this. He says, "You have spoken well," because we know Jesus, when asked the very same question about what is the sum of the law or what is the greatest commandments, he mentioned these 2 same commandments: love God with all of your mind and all of your strength and all of your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. And so Jesus tells this lawyer, "You do this and you will live." Now the lawyer asks a follow-up question, and he says, "Well, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor?" Now, certainly an important question, because when you think about the commandments here to love God and to love your neighbor, well, who is your neighbor? Is your neighbor just the one in close proximity who shares the house next to you or across the street? But is the person down the far end of the street, are they still your neighbor? Do you still love them? Are you still commanded to love them? What does that look like? And so to answer this question, Jesus tells them the parable of what we've come to know as the Good Samaritan. Speaking about a man who's traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, and this is a very dangerous road going down the hill. It's a deserty road, and it's a road that has lots of twists and turns, and there's caverns and places for robbers and bandits to hide, and so you wouldn't want to be traveling this road alone. And so this man is robbed, he's beaten, and he's left for dead. So we have a holy man who goes by, a priest. And this priest walks by, and instead of helping this man who's clearly in need, he goes to the other side and continues on his way. The same thing happens to a Levite. The Levite was also a man who is supposed to be devoted to attending to the things of God in the temple, to be aiding the priests. And so here we have these two men who are supposed to be holy, who are supposed to know the law of God, who are instead going around this man. We know they're supposed to love God and love neighbor. Who go around this man and leave him suffering. And then we have a Samaritan man coming and helping this man. Now what's so shocking about this story, and maybe it was shocking when I shared that little parable at the beginning about the person who robbed at a C-train station. What's so shocking about this is that the Samaritans were hated by the Jews. The Samaritans were loathed and despised because they were considered half-breeds. You know, when the northern kingdom of Israel was conquered by Assyria, Assyria took the people from Samaria, that northern region, and brought them to other lands, dispersed them, and then brought other peoples and brought them in. And so there's been an intermingling, a mixture of peoples, intermixing of cultures and customs and religions. And so the Samaritans were not seen as pure, not seen as true worshipers of God. And so the Jews wouldn't even want to walk through their land. And if they did get their dust on their feet, they would want to wash their feet immediately. They wouldn't talk with them. They were worthless. They were hated. And here this Samaritan helps this man who is in need. The Samaritan was the one who showed mercy. The Samaritan was the one who had compassion. And so what's the point of Jesus' parable? The point of Jesus' parable is to answer that question, who is your neighbor? And who is your neighbor? Your neighbor is the one who is in need, the one who is vulnerable, the one who needs your mercy, the one who needs your compassion, the one who needs your kindness, the one who needs your help, and you are there, and you're able to help them, and you have the means whereby which to help them, and they need your help, and so they are your neighbor. Now, this shattered their view of neighbor. Because to them, your neighbor was your close relative. Your neighbor was the one who was like-minded with you, who was like you. You know, those sinners and those tax collectors and those other people around you, well, they weren't your neighbor. They were to be hated and loathed and despised. But Jesus confronts them and says, your neighbors are those who need your help, need your compassion, need your mercy. Even if they're not like you, even if they are your enemy. Jesus says in Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount, you shall love your neighbor. He says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Okay. So Jesus here shatters their view of what it meant to love their neighbor and who is their neighbor. And this is not new to the law, but this was the right understanding of the law. Now, one question the man did not ask, but that I think is helpful for us to ask, is what is love? What is love? Because if loving your neighbor here is what Jesus commands, if Jesus reminds us from the law, loving your neighbor, and calls us man to go and do likewise, well, if we understand who our neighbor is, those who are in need that we have the ability to help and who we ought to show compassion and mercy to, the question is, what is love? What is loving? Now, in some cases, it's obvious. If a man is lying on the side of the road, beaten, robbed, what would be loving would seem obvious to help. But what is loving when you know someone named Derek and now he wants to be called Daphne? How do you love that person? How do you love someone who suffers from depression but doesn't want to hear anything about Jesus, doesn't want to hear anything about the Bible because they hate religion? How do you love someone, as I said before, in the midst of COVID restrictions and lockdowns? What is loving? Before we answer that question from this text in Luke chapter 10, I want you to think about what is considered loving in the world today. Because our culture has an understanding of love that is increasingly becoming hostile or becoming divergent from what the Bible says is loving. There was a time when, whether you were a Christian or not in our land, in our culture, you would have much agreement on what you mean is loving. But today that is diverging. And so today, love is typically defined by those who are receiving love and how they feel and how they accept your actions and your words and whether they interpret them as loving. You know, we know that beauty is in the eye of the beholder, and today love is in the eye of the receiver. If you make me feel accepted and warmed and comforted and make me feel joy, well, then you're loving me. And if you're not, if you're offending me, well, then you're hating me. Our culture is so concerned about being loving and not offensive. The great sin of our day is saying something or doing something that might be offensive to someone. And so we have censorship, and we have politically correct speech, and we have filters, and we have new pronouns, and new patterns of speech, and new actions, and new signals to show your virtue, and to show that you are accepting and loving, and don't want to be an offense. So love today is going to meet a person at their level, at their location, according to their identity, and affirm them and who they are. And this is why Christians increasingly today who believe in truth, who believe in sin and righteousness and judgment, are being increasingly labeled as bigoted, as hateful, as judgmental, as offensive, as unloving. Because the Christian message doesn't fit the spirit of the age. It's unloving today to say that you're wrong and you need to come to repentance, to say that you're a sinner and you need to turn to Christ, that you need to be forgiven, that you're under the wrath of God unless you return to Christ and receive salvation. It's offensive today to say your identity is completely amiss. The attitude of today reveals that the religious principle of our day is pluralism. And when Christianity comes along and says there is one truth, there is one God, there is one law, there is one way of salvation, there is one way of righteousness, that can't be tolerated. It's offensive. Christianity can be tolerated if it is one of many truths, one of many gods, one of many Christs, one of many way of salvation. And so you can hold to your Christian values, but as long as you affirm the pluralism of our age, then you won't be so offensive. And so what are we tempted to do? We're tempted to find expressions of love that would be recognized as loving in our pluralistic secular age. We'll find those common expressions of love that the unbelieving world and the believing world can agree on, and then we'll define that as loving your neighbor, and we'll practice that. So helping an injured person be deemed loving by everyone, and so we can do that. Telling someone they must change their mind and lives and is not deemed as loving. And so, got to be careful about doing that, about saying that. It's often today that many people are personally, they believe in traditional marriage. They believe in Christian marriage. But they choose to love others. And I put love in quotes by accepting their choices regarding sexuality or gender. They won't want to say anything about that. We have people that are famously personally pro-life, but would never do anything to try to change the views or change the practices of others, because our culture today, which is murder, calls this woman's rights. And so in our age of pluralism, in our age of a redefinition of love, we're more and more careful about how we love people because we want it to be received as love. But the question is, well, is this loving? Is this truly loving to try to find common ground and stick there? Be careful about going into other areas where the world will not see as loving because we don't want to be accused of being hateful, bigoted, and intolerant. But when you look at the text and how love is defined here, go back to Luke 10, starting in verse 25 through verse 28. So it says, "Behold, a lawyer stood up to put Jesus to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' Jesus said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And Jesus said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live.'" So even though this man did not ask the question, what is love? Jesus answers it. And this man speaks about it. And so when this man asks, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus directs him to the law, what is written in the law. And in the law, this man says, the law says to love God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, all of your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says to him, you have answered correctly. So how does this help us define love? Well, here, love is defined as the fulfillment of the law. The law is an expression of love. To love is to fulfill the law. The law of God defines what it means to love God and to love others. Jesus says that these two commandments, to love God and to love others, they summarize the law and the prophets. That every all the other smaller laws about different things and about, you know, building parapets on your roof and all those can be summarized under loving God and loving others. These are all ways, practical ways, in which we love God and love others. So the law is an expression of love. It might seem strange to us, but listen to Romans 13, verses 8 to 10. It says there, owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another, listen to this, has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. You want to know what love looks like? Well, you look at the law. Galatians 5:14. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You take all those laws, you take all those details, and you put them all together, and you summarize them into one statement, love your neighbor. James quotes the passage, says you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then in chapter 2, verse 8, he says there that if you do this, you will fulfill the royal law according to the scripture. In John 14, verse 15, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. There's a connection between fulfilling the commandments and loving the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 31 in John 14, Jesus says, I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. How do we know that Jesus loves the Father? He keeps his commandments. The commandments define, they express what it means to love God and what it means to love our neighbor. To follow God's law is to love. To love is to fulfill the law. Now this idea, it challenges us today because we typically think of law gospel as some kind of dichotomy. So we have here the law, bad, condemning, binding, enslaving. And then we have over here the gospel. Now it is freeing, it is forgiving, it is life, it is liberty, it is love. And so we have gospel bad, or sorry, law bad, gospel good. Law enslaving, the law leads us to Christ, and then we need to get rid of it and jettison it because now we have the gospel. But that's not what Jesus says here. It's true that we cannot be justified by the law, but the law is good. The law is an expression of love. The law is a reflection of God's own character. We know that the law is not just a thing that just kind of floats up in space. The law is a reflection, a representation, a mirror of God's own character. You know, we're told not to lie because God is a God of truth. We're told to be faithful and not to covet our neighbor's wife because God is faithful. And so all of these commandments of Scripture all flow from God. And so the commandments summarize into love God and to love our neighbors because God is a God of love and the law is an expression of his love. It's God's truth. It's God's standard. And the law defines for us love, mercy, justice, and faithfulness because God is a God of mercy. His mercy extends to all creation. Psalm 145 verse 9 says this, the Lord is good to all and his mercy is over all that he had made. Okay, because God is merciful to all, and so we should expect, we look at to his law, an expression of his character, expression of his truth, that the law would contain mercy to all. And so we see mercy extended to the poor. Exodus 22, verse 25 says, if you lend money to any of my people with you who is poor, you shall not be like a moneylender to him, and you shall not exact interest from him. You don't profit off the poor, according to God's law. In judgment, the law says that neither the rich or poor should be treated with favor or partiality. You know, in a court of law, whether they're poor or whether they're rich, they should be treated the exact same way under God's law. Deuteronomy 15, verse 11 says this, for there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore, I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy, and to the poor in your land. The law commands us to be merciful and to love the poor. Now, as you think about the scribes and the Pharisees and these lawyers in the New Testament, and we think of them as these people who loved the law and valued the law and kept the law, but were they people of mercy and compassion to the poor? Of course not. They were hypocrites. They hardened their hearts toward the poor, even their own parents who were in need. The scribes and the Pharisees were not law keepers, they were law breakers. It's not just the poor that Jesus or that God shows mercy through his law, but God commands compassion and mercy to the widow, to the orphans, and the sojourner. The law commands compassion to the vulnerable, to those who are abused, the frail, those who are easily taken advantage of, the oppressed, the disadvantaged, the sick, and the weary. Psalm 82 says this, give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. In other words, love your neighbor. Give mercy to those in need. To the weak, to the vulnerable, to the downcast, to the poor. Aid them, help them, be compassionate to them. Love your neighbor is defined through the law of God. Now at this point, some might be thinking, you know, Pastor Tim, I think you might have lost your mind. You know, I thought you were a gospel preacher, and I thought we were Christ-centered, and here it sounds like we're elevating the law. Sounds like you're preaching the law. What's going on? Well, was Jesus preaching the law here when he says, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And when the man said, you shall love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Was Jesus preaching the law there? Was Jesus preaching the law on the Sermon on the Mount when he says there in verse 17 in Matthew 5, do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, will pass from the law until all is accomplished. And listen to what he says. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments, even the smaller one, and teaches others to do the same, will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Was Jesus teaching the law there? You see, what Jesus is getting on in Matthew 5, he's rightly expositing the law. And he's demonstrating that the scribes and the Pharisees had twisted and mangled the law. They were hypocrites. They said they followed the law, but they were lawbreakers. They twisted it and perverted it to justify themselves. They majored on the minors and they failed on the majors. And Jesus says, you can't be like them, otherwise you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, twice in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus says to these scribes and Pharisees, he says, go learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. And why was he saying that? Was he saying, look, you guys are all about the law and you're all about keeping these sacrifices and you're about tithing your dill, mint, and cumin and you're doing all these things, but you're not showing mercy. You're too busy trying to follow the law that you're not showing mercy to your neighbor. Not as if Jesus was saying that the law was bad, but mercy was good. No, Jesus was saying that you twist, you manipulate, you pervert the law of God. You think you follow it. Oh, but you are destroying it through your misunderstandings. Now, when Jesus said these words to them, go learn what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. There was two situations. One, because Jesus was eating with tax collectors and sinners. And as they accused Jesus of being a glutton and a drunkard, Jesus says, don't you know what the law says about showing mercy to these people who need God? The other time is when Jesus said it to them, is when his disciples were walking through the fields of grain, and they plucked heads of grain to eat as they walked through the fields on the Sabbath. And so again, the Pharisees were up in arms that they were breaking the Sabbath. And Jesus is like, do you guys not understand that the law prescribes mercy? The law prescribes compassion? And here you are in the hardness of your hearts, thinking you're following the laws, God's law, but you are perverting it. Later in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus said to them, this is Matthew 23, he said, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. That is, the law defines these. These are the weighty matters of the law, to show justice, to love mercy, to keep faithfulness. He says, these you have ought to have done without neglecting the others. So still do your tithes, but you've also cannot neglect justice and mercy and faithfulness. He says, you blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. You see, it's not that the law of God is against mercy and against love. And the law is void of those things. No, the law is an expression of those things. It reflects God's own character and his goodness. And the scribes and the Pharisees and other legalists used the law wrongly to justify themselves. And they cut it, they pervert it, they twist it, they distort it to try to make themselves look good. And this is exactly what this lawyer is doing. Look again at the text. Look here again. Look at verse 25 through 29. I'm going to read it again here. It says, behold, a lawyer stood up to put Jesus to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Now look at verse 29. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? See what he says here? Do you see why he asked that question? He was desiring to justify himself. He was desiring to use the law, you know. So as Jesus directs him to the law, you do this and you will live. He desires to justify himself. He desires to make himself look good, to make himself show that he was keeping the law and a good person. And so he asked Jesus, well, who is my neighbor? Because when you have these laws of God that talk about loving God with all your heart and loving your neighbor as yourself, well, what we can do is we can just qualify what you mean by love. We can qualify what you mean by neighbor. And so, well, my neighbor is these people beside me, the people who are like me. But those sinners over there, they aren't my neighbors. They hate God. They love their sin. And so I'm going to hate them, and I'm not going to have anything to do with them. And they can just go and do what they want, but I'll have nothing to do with them. They're not my neighbor. And so we redefine the law. We redefine love and say, well, love is a matter of truth before God. It's a dedication to God. And so I can't bother myself with those sinners. I don't want to be stained by their filth. That wouldn't be loving to God. And so I'm not going to love them in that way. That can't be what the law teaches. And so this man, trying to justify himself, would wrongly define neighbor to exclude himself from the weight of the law so that he could feel like he's justified and that he actually obeys the law of God when he does not. And this is the same thing our culture does today. You see, because the law of God, it is written upon our hearts. But what our world does is we know that hatred is wrong, and we know that loving is good, and we know that murder is wrong. So what we do, we'll just redefine those terms, we'll just reshape them, and so we can murder children, we'll just call it abortion, and we'll do it before they come from their mother's womb, and we'll be satisfied that we're keeping the law that is written upon our hearts. So today, even if you're sexually immoral, you're seen as the ones who are loving, because love is love is love. And those who affirm biblical truth are really hateful. And so people justify themselves by perverting and distorting and twisting God's law. But what Jesus does to this lawyer, he does the exact same thing that he did to the rich young ruler. He says, what does the law say? And he directs this questioner who's concerned about eternal life and directs him to the law of God. And that law of God gives us the perfect expression of God's holiness, his character, his love that we ought to live by. But yet as we gaze into it, we recognize, oh, we are sinners. And so the rich young ruler is exposed that he loves his things more than he loves God. And he thinks he's following the law of God, but he is not. The same thing with this lawyer. God shows him that this Samaritan, this one that he would loathe and despise, he is following this law more faithfully than you. And so he should be cut to the heart. And he should turn to Christ in repentance and faith and follow him as Christ, as his Lord and as a Savior. You see, Jesus points this man to the law. He points the rich young ruler to the law. Because the law was never intended to justify. This man was desiring to justify himself, and so Jesus was seeking to expose him that the law will not justify you. No one can love God with all their strength and all their heart and all their soul and all their mind. No one can love their neighbor and show compassion and mercy and justice to everyone around them in faithfulness to God. We all fall short. We're all sinners. This man was seeking to be justified by the law, but the law was never intended to justify. And so Jesus didn't hold out the law here so this man would be justified by it. Jesus held out the law here so the man would see the perfect expression of God's character and see that he himself fell so short of that. So you see his need for Christ. In Romans 3 and Galatians 2, I wish I had another hour to go through, but in Romans 3 and Galatians 2, Paul argues in those chapters that the law was never given by a means whereby which we can be justified. That was never the intention of the law. That you would follow all these commands and then that in doing so, you'd reach the end of your life, you look back and say, I fulfilled it, and so God, now you can bless me and bring me into your paradise. It's never the intention of the law. It's always been the case the law cannot justify. And then in Romans 4 and Galatians 3, after he continues that argument, he talks about how we've always been justified, believers, always been justified by faith in the promises of God. He points back to Genesis 15:6 in both of those chapters, and he says there that Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham was not justified by the law. He was justified by grace through faith in believing God was faithful, true to his word. And so the law, while good, while it expresses the character of God, while it defines love, while it defines neighbor, it is not the means whereby which we're justified. The law, in this sense, in this capacity, leads us to Christ. It shows us that we're sinners. It shows us we don't love God. We don't love our neighbor. I can't keep the law. Oh, the wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? Thanks be to God for the Lord Jesus Christ. In him there is no condemnation. And so Christ is seeking to lead this man as he led the rich young ruler to faith in himself. You know, the righteousness that we need to stand before God is not found in the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, Paul says in Romans 3. The righteousness of God is manifest, it is revealed through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died in the place of sinners and then rose again 3 days later for our justification. We stand righteous and clean before God because of grace, because of Christ, because of his sacrifice. That's the good news of the gospel. We're sinners and we need Christ. The danger we can get in, though, is that the law only serves to expose our need and to bring us to Christ. And now that we're Christians, we don't need it anymore. You know, all that stuff in the Old Testament about how to love God and how to love neighbor. Well, we don't need that. We know what love is, right? No, we don't. We need God's law. We need God's law to shape our minds according to His character, according to His will, as an expression of love and gratitude and thanks because we've been saved in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need His law to teach us how to live. Thomas Watson, in his Body of Divinity, said that the law is like the flower in this perfect garden. You read the Psalms and you read song after song about the goodness of God's law. Not as a means whereby we can be justified before God, but as a means whereby we can love God. And we see His perfect love revealed and His character revealed in His law. So as Paul says, because we're justified by faith, do we nullify the law? He says, God forbid. May it never be. Rather, we uphold the law. The law is now the standard whereby we look to and how to love God and how to love others. Not justified by it, but how we ought to live, how we ought to love in this world. There's one other thing I wish I had more time to go through and to explain. But not only do we need Christ, not only do we need the law, but we also need the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God who writes this law upon our hearts, who gives us the desires. The Spirit of God who gives us loves and longings for holiness, who convicts us of our own sin and who spurs us on to love and good works, who unites brothers and sisters together, who empowers us to do what is pleasing to God according to His Word. And so we have the law of God. We have the Son, we have the Spirit working to redeem and working to teach us how we ought to live. So now what I want to end this morning is taking the lessons from Luke chapter 10 about the law of God, about the salvation that we find in Christ, about the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, about the use of the law to show us how we ought to love God and how we ought to love others and to lead us to Christ. To take those things and then to apply it to our situation today. And I want to specifically think about COVID-19. Because we hear this call to love our neighbor, to love the vulnerable, to love those who are sick. And we're reminded over and over again that we're called to love one another and to love our neighbor. And what that looks like is clear and common for most people because we live in a day and age where there's a transmissible disease that has gripped the world. And so love for neighbor demands that we care for those who are affected by this disease. We care for those who are vulnerable to the effects of this disease. It's interesting that the law of God actually deals with contagious diseases. It talks about leprosy in the entire chapter of Leviticus 13 and half the chapter of Leviticus 14. A whole chapter and a half in the law is devoted to what to do with this contagious disease of leprosy. Now, there are differences, certainly, between leprosy and COVID-19. But God's law deals with how we ought to show mercy, compassion, to those who suffer from a disease and to keep others from getting that disease. Now, one thing I want to mention is that how we love our neighbor during COVID-19 is not just one way. There's not only people in our world today that are vulnerable to COVID-19. We know many who are not vulnerable to the effects of COVID-19. We know many who have already had it and they have a level of immunity. And so how do we navigate this issue knowing that not everyone is the same? And not every neighbor, not every person around us who has a need has the same need that we must meet in the exact same way. For instance, those who are suffering today from loneliness and from depression and from isolation during this time. There have even been people in nursing homes who have requested medical assistance in dying. They wanted to commit suicide and the doctors helped them to do that because they couldn't stand the isolation of it all. And so loving them does not mean staying away from them. Rather, love for them means to go to them, to touch them, to eat with them, to encourage them. Loving them would say, well, what is merciful and compassionate to them in their state of distress. And the law calls us to show mercy and compassion to the vulnerable, to the afflicted, to the weak, to the poor, to the needy. There are others who are vulnerable today. Think of those who are vulnerable in our society. You think of the elderly. You also think of children who are young, who are weak. Children today are in great suffering. Their education, their social development, their psychological development are being negatively impacted. Most of us can remember the old normal. But for many children who are growing up in the midst of this as young children, this is normal for them. They've adapted. This has been the majority of the life of what's in their memory. And it's had a dramatic effect upon them. Dr. Tess Clifford, she's the director of psychology clinic at Queen's University, says this: "We've seen higher rates of referrals in many children and youth with no history of mental health concerns who have developed significant concerns. The Kids Help Phone received 4 million calls in 2020, double the number from the previous year. They said they receive about 800 calls or texts on a day, on average 10 of which are active suicide rescues where police need to be called." These are children calling. The president of the Children's Hospital of Eastern Ontario said this: "Many, many more patients than we've ever seen before, really overflowing our eating disorder unit, as well as depression and anxiety, much more severe mental illness than we would normally be seeing." And this is a children's hospital. This is young children. And so does not love for neighbor include showing mercy and compassion to children around us who are suffering because of how our world is responding to COVID-19? Then there's the huge impact today on people and on their livelihoods. We see economic devastation all around the world. Globally, almost 100 million people have been forced into extreme poverty. This is people who have less than a dollar a day. This is not talking about people who are poor and just can't get the luxuries of a vacation or a new couch or a new car. These are people who don't have enough money to get food. 100 million more this year because of restrictions surrounding COVID-19. Even our own province and around our country, small businesses have been hammered by lockdowns. There's been a real difference between how big businesses and small businesses have been treated, whereas small businesses make up 98% of the employers across our country, and they've been hammered by these lockdowns. And please, when I say these livelihoods are impacted, please don't think I'm just talking about dollars and cents. This is money to buy food, a place to sleep. This is money to hire others so that they can care for their own well-being. And our physical health is directly related to our standard of living. As societies grow more in wealth and affluence, so well does the health and longevity, the lifespan of that population. These people have suffered economic devastation because of government action related to COVID-19, and they deserve our mercy and our compassion and our aid. And not just handouts, but a voice for our children, a voice for those who are hurting. According to Deuteronomy 24:6, this is according to the law of God, it's an injustice to take away a person's livelihood, because the Bible says, for that would be taking his life. That would be destroying him. That's his means of well-being. That's his means where he's sustaining himself and his family. And to take that from him is an injustice according to God's law. That is unloving. The Bible says, well, how do we love our neighbor? We don't take things from them. We don't take their livelihood. And so will we stand for the poor and for the needy, for the oppressed? Will we love our neighbor? And of course, these are practical ways the law tells us and how we ought to love our neighbor. But of course, there's the greatest need that our neighbors around us have. The greatest need our neighbors around us have is that the majority of our people around us in our city are blinded to the truth. They live in spiritual darkness. They don't know God, and they're not reconciled to him. And so to love them is not to stay away from them, but is to share with them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how Jesus spoke to this lawyer. That's how Jesus spoke to the rich young ruler. And I want to read that the story of the rich young ruler again. I want you to listen to this. Because it says, when Jesus was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I've kept from my youth." And listen to what it says. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You see what it says here? Jesus loved him. He loved him and said, "Get rid of everything and follow me." And this man went away sorrowful and sad. He couldn't do it because he had great possessions. He went away confused. He went away hurt. He went away pained. He went away offended. But Jesus loved him. Why did he love him? He pointed him to his greatest need, eternal life in Christ. Come follow me. The most loving thing we can do for our neighbor today in the midst of COVID-19, whether they are engaged in sexual immorality, whether they want Christ or not, or they hate Christians or not, the most loving thing we can do with them is speak to them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Tell them that there is a creator in heaven and he has made them and they are accountable and responsible to him. And we are sinners and we are rebelling against him. And he sent his son in love to redeem and to rescue and to save. And now we need to respond in repentance and faith. There's nothing more loving than that. The question for us is how we loved our neighbors. Have we loved our neighbors in the last 11 months? Have we loved our neighbors? Have we shown mercy to them? Have we given Christ to them? Have we been on mission for God? Or have we think the church is shut for the last 11 months and we don't share the gospel anymore? The world needs Christ. The world needs love. There's no greater way we can love our neighbor. We need to be mindful of the danger of the Pharisees that will entrap and enslave. As they sought to justify themselves, they picked only certain aspects of the law of God. And the only aspects they picked of the law and of God to follow were those aspects that made them look good in front of others. There are certain ways where we are called to love our neighbor that will make us look good in front of others today. And people will pat you on the back and say, "Boy, you are a loving Christian." But there are other ways where we're called to love our neighbors. To love those who are depressed right now. To love those children who are being wrongly treated. To love those who have their livelihoods being destroyed. Now when we love those and speak for those, when we speak the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the world will not pat you on the back. The world will hate you. The world will reproach you. They'll appreciate a donation to the poor, but they'll hate it if you also share with the poor the life-saving message of the gospel of Christ. We must not fall into the traps of scribes and Pharisees. We must not practice some areas of the law while neglecting the others. Oh, we must do both. We must love and show mercy to people in their different situations of life, whether it's vulnerable of COVID-19 or whether they're being crushed by the lockdowns. We must love them. We must care for them. We must speak for them. And we must herald forth the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in this day and age. Oh, if the world thinks we're crazy as a church, let them think we're crazy. We're out of our mind for their sake and for the sake of Christ. And so let's be reminded today of what it means to love our neighbor. By so doing, love God, call this world to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Oh God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for its clarity. Oh, I thank you that your word convicts us. It exposes us. Oh, regardless of what we think about the current circumstance today, God, your word corrects us, instructs us, and leads us on this path to see you more rightly and to desire mercy, to desire justice, to love our neighbor, and most importantly, to share with them the gospel of Christ. Oh, God, aid us. May your spirit inspire us, convict us, encourage us. to be gospel heralds, to be those who love you and to love our neighbor. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.